tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful to death, our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Those of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Y'all help us out on this last verse.
When we see Jesus coming in glory.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. And I'm with Scotty. I'm kind of proud of myself. Now, one may shoot out while I'm getting going up here, so you're in the front row. You're in the danger zone. Stand with me. We're going to go ahead and jump in our scripture today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 10, verses 32 through 39. I know you can already smell the food when they open the doors to coming through here. It smells good. And but there's plenty of it. So like Scotty said, we want y'all to stay and eat with us. I know how some of you ladies are. Well, I didn't bring nothing. It don't matter. There's a lot of stuff people did bring. So we want you to stay and enjoy fellowship with us. Today we're asking the question, are you worthy? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 32. Jesus talking, obviously, through all this. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And if you're from around here, we say sword. We pronounce the W because it's in there. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's a lot against of each other, isn't it? Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Father, we're kind of in awe as we read these words, and we see these are words that came from your lips, Jesus. These are words of instruction and correction and direction that you wanted your disciples to have and followers there to have. You also want us to have those very same words. These are difficult words for us to take in and to digest. They're hard words. They're hard saying. But God, we pray that you'll let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning to give us the understanding of these statements that are being made. We pray, God, that you will give us what we need to know, how we need to live to be worthy of you. God, first we ask your forgiveness of our sins. Forgive me anything, God, that would hinder me serving you today. I want it out of my life. I want anything, God, that would hinder the spirit in the service today, God. Take it out of here. Get it away from us. We want your Holy Spirit to have his way, to be glorified, for you to be lifted up through the remainder of this service. And that's our prayer. Have your way, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for all the wonderful things you do and the things you're going to do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That's a difficult passage of Scripture. And it's even more difficult if we don't really understand what he's saying. I mean, we start talking about divisions and hating and all those kind of things. Now, we already know a lot of families. There are mothers against daughters and daughters against mothers, fathers against sons, in-laws against calling people outlaws. We do get that there are issues that we deal with. But there's something a little bit deeper than just these surface relationships that Christ is really talking about here. So we need to understand the word that I wanted to pluck out, which you already know, is worthy. We need to understand what worthy means in order for us to understand the context that the word worthy is in. The word worthy means this. It means deserving or due a reward, okay? That helps a whole lot. We know that worthy means, yeah, you are deserving of something. I know a lot of y'all like those, you know, like you watch these superhero movies and Marvel movies, and Thor's hammer says, "Whoso is worthy can carry the hammer." I've always been growing up a huge King Arthur fan. You know, I know he's fictitious, but I've always loved the story, La Morte d'Arthur and the book, and just understanding a lot of those stories about the chivalry and the knights of the Round Table and those things. And the story goes that there was a stone, that an anvil on top of the stone, and the Excalibur, the sword, was stuck down through the anvil into the stone. And, you know, whoever pulls this sword from this stone, it has the right to be the king over all of England. So there's a worthiness there as well. And so it even has some Christian tones. The big massive rocks was symbolic of Christianity and the foundations of Christ being the rock. And to pull the stone from the to sharpen it by the anvil and to pull it out of the stone meant you're going to wield it for justice. So there were some Christian tones there, but I'm not getting into that. As much as we need to understand what Christ is talking about when he's saying worthy. So the question is, are we worthy? Are we due a reward? Do we deserve a reward? So in light of that, we need to understand that he's not talking about salvation here, okay? Don't think he's talking about salvation, because he is not. Because if the question were to be asked, are you and I worthy of salvation? You know what the answer is going to be? No, nobody is. Nobody's worthy of salvation. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God. We're all worthy of death and hell and eternal separation from God. So the answer to that is no, we're not. So we understand that he's not talking about salvation here. Even though salvation is offered to everyone, made available to every one by the blood of Jesus Christ. So even though we're all undeserving, we know that it is offered to us. He wants us to be. What is God's desire? It's God's desire that all should be saved and come unto repentance, right? So everybody, God wants everybody to be saved. So this is something a little bit different. This is a worthiness of receiving a reward that is based on obedience and the relationship that we have with Christ after that moment of salvation, okay? So that's kind of where he's going with this. Jesus is wanting his disciples to see that our relationship is obviously founded on something. We're going to look at that first, at the confession that we make, but it's built on that. But then from that, we make these choices in life to where we become worthy of these blessings. What are the rewards? What is the worthiness? It's blessings, that's what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy. It's all of those things that God wants us to have and offers us, but is contingent on how we act and the things that we do. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited. I'm going to back up and read verse number 32, 33 again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father. So how do we get to the point of where we consider this worthiness? It has to start with confession first. It has to start with a relationship with Christ that is developed. It's that rock. It's believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will never be deemed worthy to receive any reward, any blessing of God, unless it is first founded on that relationship of Jesus Christ. I know that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. So we know there is something about confession. There's something about us being able to, whether verbally or however we express it, I believe in a nutshell, it is basically a public profession, proclamation that we have been saved. You know, a great way to do that is to follow in baptism, isn't it? What more is baptism other than basically you're getting wet? It is a public profession of what's happened inside your heart. You've already believed in Christ in your heart, but now you're professing it publicly to the world. So with my heart, I can believe Christ and be saved by that belief. But when I profess that, that is the manifestation of my salvation that I truly believe in my heart. It follows it. It needs to follow it. Listen, if there's no profession or confession outside of what has truly happened in your heart, I wonder if you ever got saved. Is there somebody that's ashamed to let people know they're saved? I wonder, are you really saved? Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 goes with this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh into his glory with his Father, with the holy angels. Are you ashamed to be a child of God? Now, I know that we do things that demonstrate we're shy, we're backward, we're afraid how people are going to receive our testimony. So we will not do things. But I think what he's talking about in regard to confession is, and being ashamed here is, if we're truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there will be guaranteed a public confession to the world somehow that you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone to get pulled to an altar and pray with a preacher, and all of a sudden they proclaim them to be saved and follow in baptism, but has zero fruit demonstrated in their life. I wonder, did they ever get saved? Because there's no profession or confession showing that change inside of your heart. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." I mean, I know when you guys are, you young guys, say we're old timers, but yeah. I was a young timer at one time, you know, and we, you know, when me and Miss Tammy would go out, I wanted to show her off, you know. I still show her off, don't get me wrong. But, you know, when you're first dating, buddy, this is big time, you know what I mean? You want to show everybody how pretty your girlfriend is, you know. And I'm thinking, if we're so proud, you buy a new car, what do you do? Oh, you want to go drive around to everybody in your buddy's houses, you know, and we want to show everybody. We want to show off stuff, right? We're proud of these things that we have. The greatest thing you're ever going to have is salvation. If we're not proud of that, and we're not wanting to confess that and share that with people, there is something wrong. So I got to wonder, are we truly saved? So the confession comes first. Next, Matthew chapter 10 again, back here in verse 34 through 36. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, but I have come not to send peace, but a sword." Okay, this sounds, it's getting, we've changed gears here to what's going on. You know what the word sword here actually means? It means figuratively war. Literal war. Raging against one another. So what we see here is the divisions that will follow when somebody gets saved. You have chosen aside. When you get saved, you don't have the same thought you had before. You have been indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you begin to think differently under the influence of that Spirit of God, and things are different. And what happens is it causes divisions among people. Why? Because we are forced to choose. Beautiful passage of scripture in Joshua 24, verse 14, 15. You know where I'm going. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." My goodness, that's powerful, isn't it? "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I mean, it brings us to a point to where we choose who we're going to serve. Am I going to serve man, or am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to serve my family? Am I going to serve the Lord? Am I serving my job, my career? Am I honoring those things that are material in my life, or am I honoring God? Amen. I'm going to tell you something. There's only one I'm answering to when I leave this place. And it's not my job, it's not my money, it's not my stuff, it's not my people, it's not my friends, it's not those that I respect. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. He is the only one that matters. And so what we got to do is, once we get saved, we've chosen to say, "I'm on this side." And that's what happens to begin that division. Because you know what? This is something I found out years ago. Not everybody is as excited about you getting saved as you are. Yeah. You realize that? Not everybody is thrilled and pumped up, woo, about you getting saved as you are. Not everybody loves Jesus as much as you love Jesus, especially right after you get saved. Not everybody's excited about being involved in ministry as you are. So what happens? It causes division because it causes us to choose. I know when we look back and we see that Moses and Pharaoh, the experiences they had and those 10 plagues that came, it's an interesting read. I know you've read it before and heard it preached a lot, but if you go back and you look at those compromises, when you go back and you look at those times where it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart before Moses and he said, you know, do this or do that or compromise this, compromise that. And then there are other times where it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that sound like a fair God? Not really, does it? If God is making his heart be hard, I thought we were free moral agents. I thought we were able to choose what we want to do. We are. As you study that passage of Scripture, it's so interesting when it says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It's not that God's ever going to force man to do anything because we are free moral agents. We are allowed to choose. But what God did, especially in that situation, and those were somewhat isolated events, that is not going to ever happen again, that situation. But he knew the heart of Pharaoh was evil and selfish and cruel. And so what God did in certain instances when those plagues would come up is to force, he didn't force him to be evil, but he forced him to choose. And every time he chose evil. Every time he chose to disobey God and to want to bring a compromise to Moses. So everybody has to choose a side. It's literally a battle of good and evil, isn't it? I mean, you've got Pharaoh here, and then you've got Moses here, and we got to choose. When Moses drew the line in the sand is one of the most challenging moments that we read of all the journey that he said, if you are with God, come over here on this side, and if you're not, you go over there. Is it that straightforward? Absolutely it is. You're either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ or you are not. And that causes division. You have somebody get saved in a family, a husband or a wife. One perhaps gets saved. They both were lost when they got married. This happens too frequently. To get married and be lost and one gets saved. And then you know what it does? It causes a division. It causes division in the home. Why? Because you have one now that is not serving themselves or the other anymore. They're serving a brand new master and his name is Jesus Christ. And it causes conflict. I'm not living my life for me anymore. I'm not living my life for you anymore. I'm living it for Jesus Christ, and I'm trying my best to honor him. So it will always cause division. It will cause us to choose a side. I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, well, then I'm just not going to choose a side. No, you did. To say I'm not going to choose a side means you have chosen a side, and it's not Jesus. We have to consciously say, consciously confess, I am a child of God and I believe in him and I trust in him and I'm going to do my best to honor him and to glorify him. So once we confess, then we understand after that confession comes division. Jesus talks a little bit stronger about the love, about what this confession is based on, what the willingness to endure through these divisions is based on. It's based on one word. It's based on love. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:26 says this, if any man, now this is strong, if any man come after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Gosh, that's hard. He's telling me I got to hate my wife. I got to hate my kids. I got to hate my grandchildren. Or I can't be his disciple. I'm so thankful for a big book called The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Any of you that have one know exactly what I mean. It literally breaks down the Hebrew and the Greek words in with definitions that we can understand today. When these words were written, I'm not saying that the word hate is not true here, but what I'm saying is the word hate has a specific meaning as it's written in this passage of Scripture. It doesn't mean hate as you and I think hate today. When we hate somebody or hate something, we despise it, we reject it, we refuse it, we oppose it. That's not what he is saying here. Thank the Lord. Here's what the word hate means in Luke 14, 26. It means literally to love less. Everybody take a deep breath. Sigh of relief. I don't got to hate nobody. What I have to do is I have to love everybody else less. I got to love everybody else less. I love my wife, but I have to love her less than I love Jesus. I love my sons, my daughter-in-laws, my three grandbabies. One not here yet. He's on the way. Right, Desi? We're doing good. We're doing good. But I love my grandbabies, but I got to love them less than I love Jesus Christ. You got to love everybody. You know something? I don't even know the problem with us is as much people that we love as it is stuff.
Yeah, amen.
People start bragging on us. We get a position at work. We're making a lot of money, a lot of notoriety. People look to us to all the answers. We're the answer person, you know. We're the decision maker. We're the boss, you know. And that stuff goes to our head. We start thinking about all these things that we have and positions that we have. You got to love Jesus more than you love your job or your position or your toys or your stuff. We got to love Christ more than anything else. That's why the word hate, when it was written in that instance, lets us know that if we love the greatest thing that we love on this earth, if it's a 10 right here, we got to love Jesus 20, then is where we got to be. We got to make sure that everything has its priority and everything is below Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that Abraham loved God more than he loved his own son Isaac because he was willing to sacrifice him for God, for the Lord. I don't get it. Again, that's another isolated event. I don't think that's ever going to happen again because God doesn't believe in human sacrifice. That's not what God is all about, sacrificing your children. What God was trying to do there was before he established fully who Abraham was to be, the father of the nation and the 12 tribes of Israel and all the history that we know about, God was establishing the fact that his faith and devotion and surrender was to God alone. Nobody else was higher in Abraham's life than God. But also, Abraham was clinging to the promise that God had already told him that the promise is coming through Isaac, right? God already promised him, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky, sands of the seashore, and all of this is going to come through your son Isaac. Then after that, he said, I want you to go sacrifice Isaac. You know what Abraham was dependent on? Well, not only did he have God where he needed to be and Isaac and his family and everybody else down here, but he believed the promise of God. He knew that if God allowed him to actually take his son's life, that he would have to resurrect him from the dead because the promise had already been made. You see, what Abraham was doing was clinging to the promise of God and loved the promise of God, literally hating or loving less everything and everybody else. Wow. If we're going to be worthy to receive a reward of blessing and all the fruit of the Spirit from God, if we're worthy of that, what makes us worthy is that we love Him more than we love everything else in the entire world. Can you say that you love Him more than everything else in the entire world? Can you? I know we can with our lips, but do we with our actions? Then what does this type of love lead to? Verse number 38 and 39 of Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Beautiful verse of Scripture, Luke 9:23, that goes along with this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The word deny here means to disown. You got to disown you. You got to say, I'm taking the back seat. I'm not anybody. I'm not anything. We've got to make those choices and know that if I truly am loving God, then it's going to lead to complete and total surrender on my part, that Christ will be lifted up. And in doing that, you know what happens to us? We become worthy. If I'm loving Him more than I'm loving anything else, and I've chosen my side of this division, then I'm worthy of the rewards that God wants to pour out on me. And if I raise my hands and I've completely surrendered to Him, then I'm worthy of those things that God wants to pour out in my life. Again, this is not salvation. I'm not earning salvation. But as I serve Him, I am worthy of the blessings of God as I obey Him. Are you worthy of the blessings of God? Well, we know how it starts. It starts with salvation, and it develops into an obedient life, surrendering completely and totally our life to Him. If you haven't done that, then I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Well, stand anyway. But if you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar this morning. And let's get things right with Him. Let's take this time to get up here and make sure that I do have my priorities right in life. That, yes, I'm supposed to love my family and my children, my grandchildren, my friends and my church. I'm supposed to love those things, but I'm supposed to love Christ more. And I'm supposed to be sacrificial in the things God calls for me to do. If you're not where you need to be, this is a good time to get that fixed. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You today and we open this invitation, the altar is open, God, and we pray that You bring those You want to be down here, God, that we'll get our hearts right with You, God, that we'll be stirred up by Your Spirit about our priorities in life, that we'll go back to that foundation. And do we have that foundation? Are we confessing it, God? Have we established in our heart that we are truly saved by Your blood and Your precious grace? God, I pray that You help us build on that obedience so that we can be worthy to receive the blessings of peace and joy and love and all the things You offer us. Stir hearts today. Bring us to an altar, an old-fashioned altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.